Good morning, men and women of God. We greet you today in the love of Jesus the Christ, and we know we're still in this opportunity, all of us, in our community, in our nation, actually our world. But we join you today in the love of our Lord, and we're going to come and worship together. So in your homes right now, before anything else, we'd like you to stand, and let's sing to the Lord our God. Billy is going to lead us. Let's worship. Thank you so much for that song. I woke up this morning out of a dead sleep singing that song. And then I say, Billy's singing this. It was a beautiful time. And I pray that your families were blessed during this time. You know, one of the great privileges we had, even in the midst of all this storm, is we celebrated Easter. And you saw the worship in the Abbey. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. It brought me to tears. You saw Shelley and the flags and the beautiful and the singing I can only imagine. And I had the privilege to preach God's eternal breath, which I have to tell you, it changed my life. It really inspired me, and I pray you would enjoy it also. You can still look at these things on our webpage. You can go to fbcpaso.org and go right and down that page and look at it. You can also go to Facebook and YouTube. And if you like it, you might do what my wife and I did. We shared it everywhere. And then just get it out around the world. One of the most beautiful things for me was that my family in Iceland was watching it, watching our Easter here. And I pray for your families. I pray you're healthy and enjoying. I pray for your finances, your health as well. And hopefully by the grace of God, very shortly, at least we're going to start to get reopening something and getting things back. But this is a joyful time in one sense. Nick, would you come up here? He is a man of God, and you know he's our pastor of our student ministries. He has an announcement today that what God has been doing and giving him and his beautiful family.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. As Gus said, my name is Nick Nowakowski. I'm the pastor of student ministries here. My wife and I and our little daughter Flora, who turns a year this month, have some news that we wanted to share with you. And I wish we could have shared it in person. I wish we could be together and talk together in person. But alas, we cannot. So, but my wife and I have been praying for a while, and we believe that the Lord has made it very clear for us that it's time for our time at FBC to come to a close. It's been a real honor and privilege to serve Jesus Christ with you, and it's been an unspeakable blessing in our lives to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to students here at FBC. So we just want to thank you for your love and your kindness to us for the almost 7 years that we've been here on staff. Our house is also currently for sale, and so we're taking a big leap of faith and really trusting the Lord in this next step in our future in ministry. And so we would also covet your prayers as you consider us and pray for us and what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so we'll be done here, or I will be done on staff as of the 1st of June, but we'll probably be in the area through the summer. And so, Lord willing, the stay-at-home orders will lift and we'll all be able to hug at least once more before we leave. So I just wanted to say thank you again. FBC will always be a place that we call home, and it's been such a privilege and a blessing to be here. So we're actually going to continue now in our time of worship, and we're going to worship our faithful God.
Come and praise your glory. proclaim these strong truths together. I believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Let's sing it again. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, and we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the life. The righteous, and that's what you've declared we are, Father. Not just what we are, but who we are. That we have an invitation now to run into your great name and to be safe. So we run with our hearts, with our minds, with our soul, with our strength. And we say, blessing and honor and glory be unto your great name. Father, that though we are apart in person, Father, we are still together in spirit. For surely, Lord, you did not leave us here once Christ ascended without you. A promise to be with us to the end, even to the end of the age. So we are now, Father, together in spirit, not united by human spirit, Father, but by the Holy Spirit. By that same Spirit, Father, we pray that you will just speak to us through your word, Lord. Speak to us through your word. Use Pastor Mike, Pastor Gus, their voices, their personalities, their experiences, Lord, whether it's in the welcome and the announcements or in the message. In the benediction, Lord, speak to us that we might hear, Father, not the voice of mere men, but the voice of God our Father. We'll just sing it one more time. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three. That we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus.
Wow, I have to say, I know you enjoyed that as much as I did it. Shelanie, you led us in worship. You truly, I don't know how to say it, you're not just a woman that can sing well and you play well, but you love our Lord with your whole heart. You're like a theologian. That blesses me all the time. I'm constantly lifting my arms up, and I'm just excited to be here. This is our ministry and giving right now, and you know, it'd be such a joy. I can hardly wait for the time to go by we're together, but you can go to fbcpaso.org, scroll down on that thing, see giving, and go right in there. That's how my wife and I do it, and we've just really enjoyed it. Or you can mail in a check. And we want to thank you, that you love our Lord so much. Your giving has been so faithful and has been so fruitful that we're rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the blessing upon our community. Also, I wanted to let you know that Nick and his family, they're going to be moving to Green Bay. Wow, that's like the Packers kind of thing, you know. And it's going to be a little bit cooler for them. So please, we're going to pray a blessing. I'm going to ask you to pray with me a blessing on them, and then we're going to pray over the finances, and we're going to pray for our pastor as he comes to proclaim the God's eternal breath. So let us pray together. Father, we come to lift ourselves before you in the love of Jesus the Christ himself. We do believe these things. Oh, Father, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe he was the lamb. We believe he's also the lion. We believe in the resurrection, and we ask your blessing on this day, on our families, in their homes, where they live. Father, the community, and some of them can still go to work. Watch over them and keep them, and may they be, as they move into our community and move around, may they always be the fragrance of our salvation. Thank you for Nick. Thank you for his family. Father, thank you for the blessing. Thank you that, Father, he is a man of faith. Thank you that he is living that journey of faith. And thank you way in advance, even in the midst of this pandemic, for the selling of his home. And may this be a beautiful journey of faith and joy for them, and be a true story of you. Father, thank you for our pastor. I thank you for his great love of your eternal breath. I thank you for his love of you. I thank you especially, Father, that he is the shepherd of us all. I don't know if I've ever met a man that just loves people so well. So will you bless him when he comes forth today? He opens your breath today, because this is totally different than we've ever done in the past. We so miss each other. So will you bless him as he comes? And now, Father, take these offerings to the glory of your name, for the joy of us that we give them. And we do this in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome. I will rise, and I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb, and I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, and I hear the voice. I will rise, I will rise.
Wow, thank you so much. Isn't that a beautiful song? I will rise. Gordon and Jesse, you are so talented. Thank you so much for leading us into the presence of the Lord and reminding us that when life is all over, whether he comes now or later on after we've passed, we're going to rise to be with him for all eternity. Won't that be a spectacular day, huh? That is awesome. Well, I know the You would have wanted to meet in the park last week for Easter, but we were unable to pull that off because, as you know, of all the restrictions that have been placed upon us. But nevertheless, I do want to say I personally had a great time of worship last week. My family gathered together, and we just enjoyed it in our living room as we worshiped the Lord. I want to thank you, worship team, for bringing us that beautiful music from the Abbey. It was so gorgeous. And I want to thank Deborah and Shelany for their music in the park. In fact, it was so powerful, they shut down the internet. They literally broke it. It was overwhelming. But for all of you who participated in that, I want to thank you so, so very much. A lot of work went into that. Gus, you did a wonderful job preaching the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Boy, that's a great, great message. Mark Burgraff, thanks for helping us out with technology, and Therese and Kurt. And I want to say thank you for all of your hours. And Robert and Shelany, I can't say this enough. You have worked so diligently at bringing all this together so that we can enjoy that. I know you spent hours and hours doing this, and we are much appreciative. And I'm sure many people will never know the amount of sacrifice that you've put into it. But I want to say thank you so much. You've done a fantastic job to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you got your Bible this morning, I'd ask you to open it up to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. And as we are getting our minds wrapped around this passage of Scripture, I want to begin by asking you this question. Who is Jesus Christ? The reason I ask that question is the identity of who Jesus is and your relationship to that identity is the most crucial question in the world. It's crucial because there were those individuals who said they believed in Jesus, who even followed him for a short while, but when Christ actually revealed who he really was to them, we have a very sad verse of Scripture in John's Gospel, and it simply says, because there were those who believed in him but never really understood who he was, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Those disciples, once they understood the claims of what Jesus was saying, the pronunciation of exactly who he was, his real identity as he unveiled it to them, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't hold on to it. And rather than identifying and understanding his true identity, they walked away, never to follow him anymore. That is sad, but I'm afraid that we are not far from that in our world today. Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research did a questionnaire. They wanted to try to understand where America was and where Christians were. And so they put together a survey a few years ago. And they asked about 50 questions, theological questions. They wanted to understand what people understood. Now, some people got questions right, some people got questions wrong. But there were two questions in specific that really drew my attention, because they were questions about who Jesus was. Well, let's face it, you can miss a theological question and not get it right and still go to heaven. But let me tell you something. If you misunderstand who Jesus is, who his identity really is, and your relationship to the nature of his identity, you miss that question and you're in serious peril, because you may possibly miss eternity by not knowing who he really is. The first question that was asked was this. Do you agree with this statement? Jesus is truly God and has a divine nature, and truly man and has a human nature. Now, those of you who are believers and at least have some Bible understanding will affirm that statement to be true, that he has a divine nature and he is truly man. You will understand that. In fact, of those who participated in the survey, 62% identified with that statement and said it was true. Now, that was everybody in the survey, Christians and non-Christians. But what was interesting is the Christian group that responded to that, I'm encouraged by this number, 83% of them said, yes, I agree with that. But 17% said that they weren't sure, they didn't agree with it. And so at least we have 17% of the people out there who don't really understand the identity of God. But here's what really scared me. It was the second question. Listen to it. Again, do you agree or disagree? Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, immediately you can see the error on that, because you can't be human and divine and yet at the same time be created. Jesus is not a created being. He's not like an angel. He has always existed, and we say that he's co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father. He's always been. But here's the part that really scares me. You would think that the majority of the people would disagree with that statement. However, 63% of evangelical Christians, those who identified themselves as believers, thought of Jesus as no more than a created being. So you can at least see there's some confusion in their mind about who they think Jesus is. What was really scary is that 71% of those who identified themselves as Roman Catholic also believed that Jesus was a created being. I guess if that says anything, what it says to me is that we have an anemic understanding of who Christ is. That we can talk about Jesus, that we can preach about Jesus, we can call people to faith in Jesus, but we have to be clear, which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the one who is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father? Or are we talking about just a good man, a good teacher, a man who was a prophet, a man who showed us a better way of living, a man who helped us be kind to one another? Which Jesus are you following? Which Jesus have you placed your faith and trust in? Because if you don't know the biblical Jesus Christ, and you do not understand who He is, then you're not really following Him. And that's concerning. I take us to Exodus chapter 16. Because what is going to take place here in this chapter is going to be used by our Lord Jesus Christ at a later date when He is with others to reveal His identity. And so it's important that we understand what took place literally in Exodus chapter 16 so that when Jesus uses it later on in John chapter 6, we will understand exactly what He was saying. Because using Exodus 16, He is going to reveal His true identity. And so if you're confused about it, I hope today my goal is to alleviate you of your confusion, to dispel anything that you might have had or thought Jesus was, to come to an understanding of truly who He is. I got simple 4 points this morning. You can write them down. The first is called the sinful habit. The second is a profound miracle. The third is a stark revelation. And the fourth is a conscientious choice. I start off with a simple sinful habit. It's what we might call the original belly aching. The children of Israel are traveling in Exodus chapter 16. They've come to the desert of Sin, and I know that it's spelled sin, but you'll notice that it's also capitalized. It's not referring to our English word sin, but true enough, because what happens in that desert is sinful. They begin to complain. They're so good at it. In fact, look at verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out to the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Can you imagine that? They're belly aching, they're complaining because they're hungry, and now they're complaining against Moses and Aaron and saying, "You've brought us out here to die. Wouldn't it would just be better if God killed us back in Egypt?" Please understand, that what they're complaining about here isn't really truthful. There's a number of things that we can say. For one, we do know that they had food because in Exodus chapter 17, they complained continually because they didn't have water for their livestock. And if you've got livestock, you have the ability to kill that livestock. You can milk the goats. You can even make yourself goat cheese. Thousands of things that you can do with the byproducts that they could have done. The problem with them was they were not really running out of food, but it really reflected an inward condition of their heart. They were complainers because they didn't get the food they craved and wanted. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you read Psalm 78 in verse 18, it said, God tested their heart by demanding the food, listen, that they craved. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them the food that they craved. So it wasn't an issue of not having enough food. They were complaining because they didn't have what they wanted. Because these people, these Israelites, are professional complainers. They always get their greeds and their needs mixed up. They complained when they first were working for Pharaoh that their job was hard. They complained when they were at the Red Sea. They thought they were going to die in the wilderness. They complained in chapter 15 at the bitter waters of Marah. They're complaining here in chapter 16 about not having any food. And for the next 40 years as they wander in the wilderness, they're going to be known as a group of malcontents who are always complaining because they never have what they want. I can identify being one of the Israelites. I don't know about you. When it comes to food, I like the things that I want. I'll be truthful with you. Sometimes when my wife is preparing dinner and I ask her what we're having for dinner and she tells me and I don't want it, I can complain. Saying things like, oh, we're having that again. Yeah, it's true. It's not what I want at the moment and it's so easy for me to complain. Do you identify with me? A couple weeks ago I was complaining about not getting a patty melt. Really wanting a patty melt. So I did something yesterday. I picked up the phone, I called the local restaurant who makes patty melts. They had it on their menu, so I know they actually make patty melts. And I said, I want you to make me a patty melt. They said, we have a food service that'll come by and deliver it, and you'll have your patty melt in 25 minutes. Super. An hour and a half later goes by, no patty melt. Do you think I was a happy person? Do you think I said to myself, oh well, I'm not going to worry about it? No. Called the restaurant. The restaurant says, yeah, your order's been sitting here for an hour and a half. I said, well, didn't the service come by and pick it up? No, they were supposed to. We called them and they never came. Are you going to come get it? Because we close in 5 minutes. So I got in my car. I was still in my pajama pants. I hope nobody saw that. But I drove down to go get my patty melt. And I paid the lady, got my patty melt, drove all the way home, flipped open the lid to look at the patty melt. And you wouldn't believe it. The patty melt was burnt. I'm not just talking about overdone. I'm talking about burnt, like black burnt. And I literally had to take a knife and peel off the burnt portion. Disappointed. Yes, I know. Didn't get what I wanted. Confusing my needs with my greeds. I shared with my family exactly what my feelings were. And then after I ate the patty melt, it didn't taste that good. So I went to the kitchen, poured myself a big glass of milk to rinse out my mouth, and the milk was spoiled. Yesterday was an interesting day and a test of my attitude. A test between that which I really need and that which I really crave. Well, Israel is in the exact same situation. They craved it. They wanted it. They didn't get it. And the Bible says that they actually rebelled. That's the word that the psalmist uses in Psalm 78. He said this, they rebelled in the desert against the Most High. They weren't just complaining with Moses and Aaron. They were complaining about God Himself and His lack of taking care of them. Shocking but true, they were complainers. Now, something remarkable is going to happen to these people who are constantly complaining. And that is this, my second point, a profound miracle. God is actually going to provide something for these whiny people. I mean, I think if I was God, I would say, forget it, you're not getting anything. But no, after their sinful habit of bellyaching and complaining, God provides the original meat and wonder bread. Listen to what it says in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. So say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Wow. God was going to promise them bread from heaven. In His infinite patience, even after all of their grumbling, He is going to profess and give to them a profound miracle. Look at it in verses 13 down to 15. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. Verse 14. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that your Lord has given you to eat. Incredible. It's not just a miracle, it's really two miracles. The first one is the quail. It's recorded here that God allowed, through the blowing of the wind as we understand it, to bring in what must have been millions of quail, low-flying creatures that had come and were resting, perhaps some on the ground, easy to catch, and they were able to grab them and have them for food. In fact, the Egyptians classified these quail really as a luxury. To them, it was a delicacy. And I can understand that they, in their mind, would have also seen it in the same way. And so God provided perhaps millions of these quail. It rained down upon them, the psalmist says, flying birds like sand on the seashore. Another time he did the same thing, and in the book of Numbers, it's described as a wind that came in from the Lord and drove the quail down from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp, about 3 feet off of the ground, and as far as a day's walk in any direction. So you can see that's millions of quails. How far can you walk in a day? A day's travel in those days was about 30 miles. So if that's accurate, they had quail as far as they could walk for 30 miles. Incredible. But that's not the only miracle. Look at the second miracle. Bread came down from heaven. It is called manna. Verse 31. It was white like coriander seed. It tasted like wafers made with honey. I don't think we've ever seen anything like it. Now, scientists try to explain what that manna was, tries to find out some natural thing that it could have been. Some say it was a liquid honeydew excretion of a bug. And that bug excreted this liquid honey, and after it crystallized, it could be eaten. Some said it was no, it was like a moss. Lichen, which is a moss that grows there in the desert, can be kind of sweet. Some say it was like a tamarisk bush that gave its fruit, and they ate from that. But the problem with all of these conjectures as to what the manna might be is that simply the Israelites were mystified. They had never seen it before, and they would have seen those other things. In fact, the problem with seeing it as anything else doesn't fit the biblical data. Because in those bugs and in fungus that grows and all the other things, it's all seasonal. And you're going to discover that they ate, in verse 35, manna for 40 years. That means 52 weeks out of the year, God continually provide manna for them. Can you imagine that? Now, here's the part that really shocks me. God is providing this miracle to them, and yet they have been complaining. Like I said, if I was God, I would have just said, forget it. I've had it with your belly aching and your complaining. I'm not going to provide for you. But He does. He actually gives them what they need, and He gives them what they want. Moses says these words in verse 6 of chapter 16, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him." In other words, even in the midst of their complaining, even in the midst of God dealing with His people who are not following Him, who are not trusting in Him, who are not believing in Him, God still manifests His glory to them by providing for them. And He tells us why. It was a manifestation of His glory, so that they might always remember, even when they grumbled, that God had provided for them. In fact, He not only provides the meat and the bread. The Word of God says in verse 9 that the whole congregation came near and God heard their grumbling. And Aaron said these words in verse 10, "As soon as Aaron spoke, the whole congregation of the people looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud." Incredible. The very Shekinah glory of God appears to them, providing them meat, providing them bread, providing their presence, His presence, even in the midst of their complaining. God always reveals His glory to us, even when we're least expected of it. What is remarkable to me is that even after I have blown it in my Christian walk with God, maybe I've had thoughts I shouldn't had, or I've had an attitude that I shouldn't have had, God always reveals His glory to us by allowing me to repent of my sin. Whatever trouble we find ourselves in, He continually spares us from our danger. When things don't seem to be working out and you're frustrated and you're angry and you're even upset at the Lord Himself, He intervenes and He still manifests His grace. I'm reading a big, thick theological book right now, and it's called The Glory of God in Judgment. And he basically, in his thesis of the book, talks about how God over and over again gives people a test. They fail the test. He reveals His glory to them. They repent, and they begin to glorify God. And then the pattern starts all over again. That's the pattern here for the children of Israel. They really didn't understand what was going on. Deuteronomy says this, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We have to learn that God is our provider, even in these times. When things are difficult, when things are hard, some of you may be going through some financial difficulties. We're all going through a little bit of social testing. We're having a hard time, some of us even mentally and physically and psychologically. We have to remember who is our provider. As much as I want to be with people, as much as I want to hug other people, there is one who sticks closer than a brother. There is one who will always be there to provide what I really need. There is one who has loved me and has never failed, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Nick, as he said, is going to be moving, Lord willing. And as he moves to the Midwest, we'll all be praying for him. Pray that he sells his house. But the bottom line is this, is whether your house sells or not, we don't live by that. We live by the bread, the every word of God that comes from his mouth. Jay Abels was telling me that his house was on the market and it fell through escrow on the very last day it was supposed to close. And I was talking to him, praying for Jay, and remembering that we don't live by bread alone. We can make all the plans that we want to make, but we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In fact, even in this pandemic that we're going through, you can be as healthy as possible. You can have everything perfect in your body. You could have no underlying conditions. You can contract the virus. And let me tell you something. If God says you die, you die. I read the story the other day of a woman. I think she is in England. She's 106 years old. She contracted the coronavirus. Talk about being in a high-risk category. And you know what? God spared her life. Because we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, when I say that, some of you will remember that phrase. Because that's the very word that Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan. After he had been in the wilderness for 40 days and was hungry for bread, Satan came to him and said, "Here, turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. You're hungry. 40 days you've been in the wilderness. This is a long time to go without food. Eat something or you'll die." And it is this passage of Scripture that Jesus quoted to Satan. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God knows what we need. God knows when we need it. And God will give us everything we possibly need. Not what we want, but what we need. And apparently I didn't need a patty melt. But that's okay. As you can see, I'm here, I'm living, and I've got a long way to go before I ever starve to death. So we've seen their sinful habit. We've seen the profound miracle that took place. We've seen the stark revelation of His glory. It was a manifestation of His glory that He took care of him. But now, here's what I really want you to focus on. Number four, a conscientious choice. You see, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is there. And a crowd of people have gathered around and they're hungry. He's been teaching them all day. Many of you are familiar with the story. 5,000 men there, so perhaps there's about 20,000 people that are all present. And as they begin to get hungry, He has compassion on them. John says in chapter 6, He looks at the multitude. He has compassion on them. He asks His disciples, "What are we going to do? How are we going to feed them?" They begin to squander around and try to figure out how they're going to pull this off. And they find one kid who's brought his lunch. 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And surely they come to Jesus and they say, "How in the world is this going to feed 20,000 people?" And Jesus says, "Sit them down in order." And they do. And as He then takes the bread, the fish, blesses them before God and breaks it, He begins to distribute. And it never runs out. He just fed 20,000 people. Incredible. And this is what Jesus says to the group. "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And then He gives them a spiritual warning. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You see, what has just taken place is that Jesus performed an incredible miracle. And what's interesting about the miracle that He performed is He references it in His discussion with them by simply saying this in John chapter 6. They were wanting a sign from Him. They wanted to see His credentials. "Tell us who you really are. Tell us your true identity. Do us a sign. What sign do you do that we may see and believe?" That's the question they ask. Remarkable. They're asking for a sign and He just fed 20,000 people. I mean, what more of a sign could you possibly ask for? They said to Him, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and gave them bread from heaven." Are you kidding me? The truth is this. It wasn't Moses that fed him in the wilderness. It was God. God in His providence and His grace fed him. And it wasn't 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed the people in the multitude that day. It was Jesus Himself. And listen to what He says. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says. "It is not Moses who have given you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they cry out to him, give us this bread now. We want to enjoy this bread. Give it to us. And listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In John's gospel, something profound is taking place. If you move through chapter 2 on through the book, there will be 7 statements that Jesus gives that all begin with the words, I am. And if you remember back in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, when Moses is talking to a bush, and it's really God, and he's asking him, what is your name? Who do you say? If men ask me, what do I say to them who you are? And God responds to him, say to him, I am who I am. I am the great I am. And throughout the book of John, Jesus says the same thing over and over again. He not only says, before Abraham was born, I am, identifying himself as equal and coexistent with God the Father. He says, I'm the living water. I'm the door. I am the resurrection and the life. And here he says, I am the bread of life. I am that living manna. It's who I am. I am the bread of life. You couldn't mistake it. Jesus was identifying himself with God who provided bread to the complaining Israelites in the wilderness. In fact, if you read John chapter 16 or John chapter 6, they were complaining there too as well. Complaining, complaining, complaining is all they did. And yet he reveals himself and he says, I am the true bread of life. You see, Jesus and the Father are one. The beautiful doctrine that we hold to is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and these three are one. I'm not just talking to you so that you can get a question right on a theological test. I'm not just saying these words to fill in a deeper understanding for you to theologically broaden your understanding in your mind. I'm bringing this to you because what the very important truth is that you must understand the nature of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Christ. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father. And unless your faith and trust are placed in Him and who He says He is and His true identity is God, then you are missing completely the truth of Jesus and what He is saying. In fact, later on, He is going to tell them, you must eat of My flesh and you must drink of My blood. He's speaking there figuratively of how we receive Him, that we internalize Jesus Christ as you eat bread, as you drink wine. And of course, ultimately figuring and showing us what it's going to be like when we celebrate communion together, that literally Jesus Christ is to be taken in. Not that He literally becomes the body or the bread, but those symbols teach us that we must believe upon Him and take Him in our whole being and acknowledge who He is. So the question I want to ask you is, which Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in a Jesus who was a good man, who was a prophet? Do you believe in a Jesus who helped people, who had nice things to say, who had compassion upon people, who performed some miracles to feed people? Or do you believe that this Jesus that's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, illustrated from Exodus chapter 16, is the living Son of God, the Christ, the One who is God? Anything less than that is a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And anything less than that will not get you into heaven. Because it's only believing in Jesus and Christ alone Who is that living bread? Who's that living water? Who is the resurrection? Who is the way and the truth and the life? Who is the door? Who is the one who can provide the only way there is to God? In fact, what was interesting on the questionnaire that was asked, they asked people, is there more than one way to get to heaven, or is Jesus the only way? And this is what shocked me. Of evangelical Christians, I mean, these are people who profess Jesus. Only 60% of them said Jesus is the only way. 40% said, yeah, there are other means. There's other ways. My friends, please understand the message today. Jesus is the only way. And without Him, you'll never get in. Because He's the only one that can provide the way to get in. And what that requires of us is to place our faith and trust in His true identity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who my faith is in. And I trust that's who your faith is in. And I pray and I hope that if today you have not done that, you haven't placed your trust in Him. I'm talking about this Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus of the pages of Scripture. I'm talking about knowing Him like you've never known Him before. If you've not done that, do not wait any longer. Today is the day of salvation. Place your faith and your trust in Him, the very living Son of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask You to bless Your Word. You couldn't be more clear on revealing Your identity, Father. Thank You. There's no confusion in who You are. May we, Father, those of us who know You and love You and place our trust in You, we rely upon You for everything that comes from Your mouth. And for those today who maybe for the first time will acknowledge You as Lord and Savior and place their trust in You, Father, will You bless them today. And may You reveal Yourself in the most powerful way in salvation. And may they come to know You as Lord God of all the earth. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for watching. And we've got a special song that's sung by Kelsey. Listen to these words.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thank you, Kelsey, for teaching us that song as a church. Church, you probably recognize those words. They come from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, where we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then comes this wonder. He says, "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Church, we started this service talking about the name of our God. Pastor Mike revealed it to us as Jesus speaks it to us in the scriptures. So now I want to invite you to do something. We're going to sing the song together. But listen to what God says. He says that that Aaron and his sons, who are the royal priesthood, we have now been invited into that company by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. In this way, they shall put the name, my name, upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So church, I'm going to invite you to do something right now, just in the comments, as we finish our service. We're going to sing these words, but I want you to know that as we sing them, you invite the blessing of God over those whom you sing. So will you write their names down? If you are asking the Lord to bless a particular family in our church, in your own biological family, in our community, will you write their names down right now? And we're going to sing these words together again that Kelsey taught us, that we've learned from the scriptures and now we know in song. Just write their names down. Write down the names of those who you are asking the Lord to bless. The one who is the resurrection, the one who is the life, the one who is the door, the one who is the very bread from heaven. Let's just flood those comments with names. Because our God says that as we sing these words, we put his name upon the people. And he will bless them. Church, I invite you to sing. If you've written those names down, I invite you to lift your hands and bless the people of God. Sing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Well, and as I was hearing Pastor Mike preach, and then you ended with this magnificent worship, I thought of delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Just delight in Him. Pastor Mike's telling us about, you know, and the beautiful about, I am the bread that came down. I call it the Samaritan woman. I am the living water. You'll never thirst. And I think, well, then there's a satisfaction. Made me think of when the Lord was speaking in Matthew, all the blessings, and in chapter 6, He said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For everybody that doesn't know Him always is thinking about this. There's a worry, you hear it even on the news, stress, anxiety, mental fatigue. That's because of all this. What happens with our income? What are we going to do? And yet, He is the Almighty. And He literally says, listen, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He didn't say you want these things. These are our needs. And He says, so, first seek His kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then live righteously. And I'm going to make you a promise. He used your name, just like He does mine. Gus and Karen, I'll make you a promise. I'll always meet your needs. This is the blessing of the Lord to you today. Our pastor gave us a beautiful word. Shelney gave us a beautiful song. May the Lord bless you and keep you on this day. May He overwhelm you with His presence, grant you the desires of your heart. You and your family on this morning, may you delight right well, rejoice in Him, and be joyful. Thank you on this day. Blessings and blessings to you in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.